Welcome back to our second service of the day. And tonight, or this evening, I'm going to talk to you about the natural and spiritual man that we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. To introduce our remarks, I would like to ask you to consider the following eight questions. Number one, when Paul wrote about the natural man, what did he mean by that? Number two, what comes out at night? Number three, what does the word revelation mean? Number four, what is a revelation which no one can understand? Number five, who knows what God is thinking? Number six, when Paul wrote, "We have received the things of the Spirit of God," who did he mean by we? Number seven, when you buy a translation of the Bible, what sort of translation should you get? Number eight, after Joseph explained the dreams of the baker and butler, did they understand the dream? So think about those questions, and I hope you'll understand why I'm asking those questions as we go along. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. On the surface, I will confess, this appears to be saying that the sinner cannot understand things that are spiritual, like the Bible. And here are some comments that certain writers have made. I'm reading from Edmund Belfour's explanation of Luther's Small Catechism. He writes, "Can we not with our mere natural reason understand and explain the Scriptures unto the knowledge of salvation? No, because our reason has been corrupted by sin." 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. Again, H.U. Severdrup, if I'm saying that correctly, explanation of Luther's Small Catechism. What must we do to use God's Word rightly? We must first pray to God for enlightenment of His Spirit, then read the Word devotedly with an honest purpose to live according to it. 1 Corinthians 2, 14. In other words, you can't understand the Scriptures until your mind has been enlightened by the Holy Spirit. Listen to William Smith. He writes a book, "What is Calvinism?" Listen to that title, "What is Calvinism?" Here's what he says. "The apostle is contrasting the spiritual and natural man, that is, the regenerate and unregenerate, and this is what he tells us of the unregenerate. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. He rejects them. All the motives by which their acceptance may be urged are entirely without avail. And why? Because they are foolishness unto him. He has no proper conception of them, neither can he know them. He can have no proper understanding of their value, excellence, or necessity, because they are spiritually discerned. In order to see them aright and appreciate them, he must be made a spiritual man. His understanding must be enlightened and his affections changed. How anyone can take a plain common sense view of this passage of Scripture alone in its obvious sense and yet contend for the doctrine of full ability, I am at a loss to see." Now these are typical comments. People in general and Calvinists in particular are concluding that the natural man is the sinner, the unregenerate sinner, and the spiritual man is the converted Christian who has the Holy Spirit come down and work a miracle on his mind so that now he is spiritually minded and he sees things the way he should and he can understand the Scriptures. So, in other words, the Holy Spirit has to come down upon the sinner, work a direct miracle on his mind, and then after he has worked that miracle, then he can understand the Scriptures. Now, if this passage is teaching a direct operation of the Spirit on the human mind, just so we can understand the Scriptures, then that makes Scripture or gospel preaching sort of worthless, doesn't it? Why go around and preach the gospel to sinners? Why don't we just rather stay home and pray that the Holy Spirit will come down out of heaven and enlighten everyone? And then they can just pick the Bible up and read it for themselves. Also, the sinner is not responsible anymore if this doctrine is correct. It won't do any good for the sinner to pick his Bible up and read it because he couldn't understand it anyway. And so he doesn't need to read the Bible. He doesn't need to pray. He can't understand any of this. He just has to sit around and wait for the Spirit of God. And in the end, if anyone is lost, it's not their fault. Because they couldn't have understood the Word of God, they couldn't have understood the gospel, they couldn't have understood preaching. In the end, if anyone's lost, it's God's fault. Because He didn't send the Holy Spirit to each and every sinner. And the sinners that are lost and didn't become spiritually minded are the ones God did not choose to save. That's Calvinism. Now then, if this passage is teaching enlightenment, like the Calvinists teach, if it's teaching a direct operation of the Spirit on our thinking and our mind, then of what purpose is the Bible? What purpose is the Bible? Now, let me tell you a little story just for illustration purposes. There was a girl when I was going to school in Joplin, Missouri, who I worked in the cafeteria, you know, and I was behind the food line. And I was serving desserts, and there was a girl that had a crush on me. I know that's as hard as that is to imagine and comprehend. This girl liked me, and I did not like her in return. But every day, she'd come through the food line, and she'd be flirting with me. And I was trying to think of some way to squelch this attitude that she had toward me. What could I do to drown this crush that she had on me? Suppose, I wrote a letter to her. Oh, I'm going to write a letter now. And I say, Dear Bertha, the name's been changed to protect the innocent. Here I am. Dear Bertha, I feel it's only fair for me to explain my true feelings toward you. Your hair is like silk to me. Your teeth are like the stars in the heavens. Your ears are like beautiful flowers. I hope you understand what I mean. Sincerely, George. Now, what good is a letter like that going to do me? Oh, that's just going to fan the flames and make things worse, you see, because I'm going to have to go along with that letter to explain to her, listen, you don't understand. When I said your hair was like silk, I meant corn silk. When I said your teeth are like the stars of the heaven, what I mean is they come out at night. And when I said that your ears are like beautiful flowers, I meant cauliflowers. You see, what good is my letter if I have to go with my letter to explain what the letter means? Why not just throw the letter away and just go in person and communicate directly? You see what I'm saying? And so if we have to have the Holy Spirit, the true author of Scripture, if He has to come and personally enlighten our thinking so we can understand what He wrote, then why even have the Bible start with? Just dispense with the Bible and just have this direct communication between the sinner and the Holy Spirit to begin with. Now listen, the Bible says that the Scriptures are a revelation. They are a revelation from God. What is a revelation? A revelation is a revealing, an uncovering, or an unveiling. Now listen, if the scriptures do not really reveal anything, if they don't uncover anything, if they don't unveil some meaning to us, then really it's no revelation at all. So a revelation that cannot be understood is no revelation. The very fact that it is a revelation means that it can be understood. And so the Holy Spirit does not have to come and enlighten a person's thinking in order for them to understand the scriptures and in order for them to know the will of God for their lives. Now, if the Holy Spirit has to enlighten our thinking and has to work a miracle on our minds first, then here are some difficult passages. One we read this morning. In Psalm chapter 19 and verse 7, the Bible says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." Now think about this. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. How can the law convert the soul if I have to have a direct operation of the Spirit for me to even understand it? That passage doesn't make sense if this direct operation idea is true. And the law makes wise the simple. Oh no, it should have said the direct operation of the Spirit makes the simple wise. That's what it should have said if this doctrine of enlightenment were true. Again, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The gospel is God's power unto salvation? No. If Calvinistic enlightenment was true, the gospel is not the power of God unto salvation. God's direct operation by His Spirit is the power unto salvation. That's what it should have said. But you see, these passages help us to understand then that the idea that 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, the idea that this is saying you have to have a direct operation of the Spirit in order to understand the will of God, something's wrong with that idea. Now, let's look at the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and then what, by the time we get to verse 14, maybe we'll start to understand what the apostle is trying to say. So let's back up to 1 Corinthians. Let's go to chapter 1, and I'm going to start there with verse 18. 1 Corinthians 1:18. "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." Now the preaching of the cross seemed foolish to men who were trying to learn and discover about God with their own natural abilities. These men were trying to learn about God by their own reasoning, by their own philosophies, by their own natural abilities. This is a natural man. And so the idea of a man dying on a cross being able to save me eternally in the end, a man with his own natural reasoning could not have thought of this. That doesn't make sense. But for men who accept the gospel, this is the power of God unto salvation. So the natural man is the man using his own natural abilities, his own natural reasoning, and he could not have figured out the gospel plan of salvation. Now, chapter 2, verse 4. "My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." In contrast to men who were using their own natural abilities and their own natural reasoning and philosophies, you've got the apostles. And the apostles had the will of God revealed into their minds, And then the Holy Spirit not only gave them the thought, but also put into their mouth the proper words to express that thought. Have you ever had a thought, but you just couldn't come up with the words to express the thought? Oh, that happens to me quite regularly. And so God put the thought in the minds of the apostles. That's revelation. And then he gave them the correct words to express those thoughts. That's called inspiration. So that's the difference between revelation and inspiration. Revelation is you get a thought from God. Inspiration is you have the correct word to express the thought. So the apostles receive revelation, and then they by inspiration express those thoughts verbally and in writing, and to prove that it was from God. Now, you know, here's these guys and they're saying, I have a revelation from God. Oh, we need some proof of that. What proof do you offer? They operated miracles, or they performed miracles. And that was the credentials showing that their message, which they claimed to be from God, was from God. Now, God wanted our faith to rest in the power of God, not in the wisdom of men. All right, verse 6. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. God, before he made the world, had a plan in his mind of how he was going to save sinners. He had that plan already made. He did not fully reveal this plan to men living during Old Testament days. But it was called rather a mystery. A mystery is a secret. And how God was going to save men was a big secret. These natural men who were relying on their natural abilities and natural powers and their own natural reasoning, they could never in a million years have ever figured out how God was going to save us. They could never have figured that out. And because they couldn't figure it out, they took the Lord of glory and they crucified him. Because with their own natural reason, they couldn't figure out this was the Savior and he was going to save us. Now, verse 9. It is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. This is not heaven here. Oh, how often this verse of Scripture is used to describe heaven. No eye has ever seen the beauties of heaven. That's true. No one has ever heard of the great glories that are coming. That might be true, but that's not what this passage is talking about. What it's saying is man by his own eyesight, man by his own hearing, man by his own thinking could not have ever figured out how God was going to save us. That's what that means. It never entered into anyone's mind that God was going to come in the form of a man and die on a cross and then resurrect 3 days later. Nobody could have ever figured that out. It has to be revealed. Now, verse 10. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. This plan of God, which had been a mystery, which nobody by their own natural abilities could have ever figured out, it was revealed. And it was revealed to us. Who is the us that this was revealed to? This means the apostles. God revealed it to the apostles. How do I know that? Keep your finger here. Flip over to Ephesians chapter 5 quickly. I'm looking at, Ephesians 3 verse 5. Listen to this. The mystery of how God would save man in other ages was not made known unto men, unto the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets. Who did God reveal it to? Us. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10. Who is the us? It is His holy apostles and prophets. They were spiritual men. They were inspired men. And God revealed His plan to those apostles. Now, things which no eye had ever seen has now been seen by the apostles. Things which no ear had ever heard, now it has been heard by the apostles. And things that had never entered into the mind of a man, now it has entered into the mind of a man. It's been revealed to us, the apostles. And they know something that other men in other ages had never dreamed of before, because God revealed His secret to these apostles. Now, after He revealed to the apostles, now you've got God at the top, and God sent His Holy Spirit. That's what we're studying. That's who we're studying about. He sent the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit revealed to the apostles. And then what did the apostles do with the revelation that was put into their mind? The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3 and 4, how that by revelation He made known to us, or to me, the mystery as I have already written, look here, as I've already written in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand, my knowledge of the mystery of Christ. Here's the process. God sent the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit revealed God's plan of saving man. Men with their own natural abilities could never have figured this out. So God had to reveal it. And then He revealed it not to just anyone, but to spiritual men, inspired apostles. And these apostles then wrote down what was revealed to them. And they used the words that were supplied by the Spirit to make sure it was accurately reporting the revelation. All right? Now we read what was written and we understand the will of God. There's your process right there. All right? Verse 11. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man that is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. All right, let's take the first part of this verse. What man knows the things of the spirit of man except the spirit of man which is within him? What that means is, how do you know what someone's thinking? How do you know? I'm looking at Bill right here. Bill looks like he's paying attention. Outwardly, he looks like he's listening. He looks like he's interested. But how do you know what he's really thinking? Maybe he's thinking about supper after church. Maybe he's thinking about ice cream. Maybe who knows what he... The only person that really knows is what Bill's saying is Bill himself. And anyone Bill reveals that to. Now, if he reveals he wasn't thinking about the sermon, then everybody knows now he's not thinking about the sermon. Okay? Now, who knows the things of a man? The only man that knows what he's thinking is the man himself. And who knows the things of God except the Spirit of God? Who knows what God's thinking? Only God knows. And the Holy Spirit is God. And He knows what God's thinking. And so for us to understand what God is thinking, the only way you can know, you can't use your natural reasoning and figure it out. The only way you know is He has to reveal it. It's the only way you can know the will of God. Now verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. We have received the Spirit of God. Who is the... That's the apostles. They receive the Spirit of God. And these were the men that God chose to reveal His will to. Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 26, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." God revealed this to the apostles, not just ordinary Christians, but to the apostles. Now, we speak the words of God, not words of man's wisdom, but words which the Holy Spirit teaches. In other words, when the apostles wrote down what was revealed to them, the very words they used were supplied by the Holy Spirit. All right, now let me digress for just a minute. When you get ready to go to the bookstore and buy yourself a Bible, what kind of Bible should you get? Should you get a dynamic equivalent Bible, like the NIV? Now the NIV, the dynamic equivalent, the idea of that is the translators are going to translate thought for thought. And they're going to take what the Scriptures meant and try to put that in modern language, thought for thought. Here's the problem. The Scriptures are not only inspired in thought, but they are inspired in the very words to express those thoughts. And what we need is we need a translation that translates word for word. Because those words were supplied by the Holy Spirit, not just the thoughts. And that's why it's very dangerous. You see, there's a lot of people think they're reading the Bible, and they're not reading the Bible. They're actually reading a commentary, what somebody thinks the Bible meant. Now listen, I want to know exactly what did God say and let me interpret. I don't want somebody interpreting for me. That's why we need a formal translation of the Scripture when we study our Bibles. Now, excuse me, verse 14. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man is the uninspired man. The natural man is not just a sinner. He might not even be a sinner at all. The natural man is somebody who is uninspired. He doesn't understand the will of God. Why? There's two reasons. The natural man does not understand because the secret of how God would save men is foolish to man's natural reasoning. And number two, they are spiritually discerned. So let's analyze what both of these mean. First of all, God's plan is foolish to the way a natural man reasons. In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Things that are wise to the uninspired natural man are foolish in the sight of God. And so a man with his own natural ability could not understand and figure out God's great plan of salvation. And secondly, these things are spiritually discerned. And remember in verses 11 and 12, it explains that God had to send His Holy Spirit to the apostles, and He revealed the will of God to these apostles. You see, God's mystery, His plan of salvation, is spiritually discerned or revealed by the Spirit to certain apostles, certain men. Okay? So in summary, the natural man of verse 14 is not the unconverted sinner. The natural man is a man who is uninspired. A man who has the only resources he has available is his own natural reasoning powers. Everyone here this afternoon is a natural man. None of us are inspired apostles. And so, apart from the inspired apostles, we would not have the foggiest clue as to what God would want us to do to be saved. Now, that doesn't mean once God reveals His will to the apostles and they write it down, that doesn't mean you can't understand when you read, because you can. You can read and understand. We learn that in Ephesians chapter 3. But the point is, you could never have figured this out without this process of revelation and inspiration. Now, to help illustrate what I'm trying to say this afternoon, I want to go to an Old Testament story in the book of Genesis, chapter 40. And here was a man named Joseph. Joseph was, at that time, he was next to the youngest son of Jacob. And he had been taken and through a long story, it's a big process, but he ends up in a prison. There he is in prison. And one day, while he's in prison, here is the baker and the butler of Pharaoh thrown into prison with him. Okay? Now, I want you to observe what happens. Genesis chapter 40, verse 5. Then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, had a dream. Both of them, each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation. And Joseph came to them in the morning, and he looked at them and saw they were sad. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody of the Lord's house, of his Lord's house, saying, "Why do you look so sad today?" And they said to him, "We've each had a dream, and there's no interpreter of it." And so Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please." In other words, God is the only one who can tell you or reveal what this means. Can't figure it out with your own natural reasoning. Okay? All these men, or the baker and the butler, were natural men. They were uninspired. And they could not figure out with their own natural abilities what these dreams meant. Now, verse 9. Then the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said, "Behold, in my dream a vine was before me. And in the vine were three branches, and it was as though it budded. Its blossoms shot forth, and its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, and I pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." Then Joseph said to him, "This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place. And you will put the cup, Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler. But remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me and make mention of me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and also I've done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon." When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, "I also was in my dream, and there were three white baskets on my head. In the uppermost basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the basket on my head." Joseph answered and said, "This is the interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you." Now, it came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all of his servants. He lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. Then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. And yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. There's a bunch of them butlers still out there, aren't there? Yeah. People just use you when they get something out of you. And when they're done getting what they can out of you, they forget about you. Nevertheless, what I want you to see here, if you and I had been in that dungeon with the butler and the baker, we wouldn't have done any better than they had. You know why? Because we're natural men. All we've got is our own natural abilities to work with. The reason that Joseph could interpret the dream, understand, interpret, is because he was an inspired man, a spiritual man. And when he revealed what the dreams meant, could the baker and the butler understand what the dream meant now? Oh, yeah. They could understand. Because a spiritual man, in this case a prophet, revealed God's plans. Okay? Now go to the next chapter. You see it happening. This happens all through the Bible, all through the Bible. In chapter 41, verse 1, it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he stood by the river. Suddenly there came up from the river 7 cows looking good, looking fat, and they fed in the meadow. Behold, 7 other cows came up after them out of the river, ugly and gaunt, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the river. And the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the seven fine-looking fat cows. So Pharaoh awoke. He slept and dreamed a second time. And suddenly seven heads of grain came up on one stalk, plump and good. Then behold, seven thin heads, blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the seven thin heads devoured the seven plump and full heads. So Pharaoh awoke, and indeed it was a dream. Now it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled. And he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one that could interpret them for Pharaoh. What's the matter? How come no one, how come all of these magicians in Egypt, how come none of these wise men could interpret the dream? Because they were all natural men. All they had to work with, the only tools they had were their own natural abilities, their own natural reasoning powers. And in order to understand the dream, you're going to have a spiritual man, an inspired man, tell you what the dream means. So verse 9, the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh saying, I remember my faults this day. And Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, both me and the chief baker. We each had a dream on one night, he and I. Each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. And there was a young Hebrew man with us there, a servant of the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each man he interpreted according to his own dream. And it came to pass, just as he interpreted for us, so it happened. He restored me to my office, and he hanged him. So now, could the butler understand? Yes, he understood. How could he understand? By his own natural reasoning? No. Because a spiritual man had revealed what this meant. Now verse 14, then Pharaoh sent and called for Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon, and he shaved, changed his clothing, and came to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one to interpret it, but I have heard that it is said of you that you can understand a dream and interpret it. So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. In other words, what Joseph is wanting Pharaoh to understand, I, with my own natural abilities, couldn't do any better than anybody else. If there is an answer, it's going to be because God is going to reveal it to me as a prophet. Verse 25. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads are 7 years. The dreams are one. And the seven thin and ugly cows which came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty heads blighted by the east wind are 7 years of famine. This is the thing which God has spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. Indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come throughout all the land of Egypt, but after them 7 years of famine will arise, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will deplete the land. And so the plenty will not be known in the land because of the famine following. For it will be very severe. And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice, because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Could he understand? He understood now. Why? Because he used his own natural reason? No. He could never have ever figured this out with his own natural reason, but God had to reveal it. And when he revealed it to a spiritual man, an inspired man, and that man then speaks forth those words which God put in his mouth. Now everybody can understand the will of God. Now Pharaoh knows. Now the butler knows. Now everybody in Egypt knows the will of God. And so, in conclusion, what are we trying to say? We're trying to demonstrate that God's will is revealed only to inspired apostles and prophets. There are people all around today who say, God has put it in my heart to teach this lesson today. You know what preachers are claiming when they're saying God has put it in my heart? They're claiming they're a prophet inspired by the Spirit. What they're claiming is this is not God's complete will because he's revealing more than this right now today. There was a sister in the church who came up to me. She had written a song, and I went up to her and I complimented her. I said, "Oh, your song is beautiful. I enjoyed it so much." And she says, "Oh, that wasn't me. I could never have written such a beautiful song. God put that song in me." You know what she's claiming? She's claiming she wrote an inspired song. And maybe what we ought to do, instead of having 150 psalms, we should have 151. Let me tell you something. God did not put that psalm in her heart. Because all of God's will has already been revealed by spiritual men, apostles and prophets, and those men are gone. And there are no more apostles and prophets. Number two, after God has revealed his will, he provides the exact words for these apostles and prophets to express the thoughts he put in their minds. And we need to be reading the very words of God, not just thoughts of God. We need the very words that he supplied as much as we can. Number three, after God's will is revealed and written down by these inspired men, these spiritual men, anybody can understand now, because those inspired men wrote down using words that the Holy Spirit supplied, and we can read those words and we can understand the will of God. People today whine and they say, "Oh, I just don't understand the Bible. It's just so hard and it's just so difficult and I just don't understand." You know why you don't understand the Bible? Is because you're not putting out enough effort. It's your fault. And you can understand the will of God if you put out the effort. You just don't want to put out the effort. You know what? I whine and complain because I can't sing very good. And I'm so jealous over some of these brethren that can sing so good. You know what my problem is? I haven't put out the effort that they put out to learn how to sing. That's my problem. And if I want to learn how to sing as good as they do, I'll put out the effort. If you want to learn the will of God, you got to put out the effort. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You shall what? You shall know the truth. You can. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, the Bible says, "God desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth." He wants this, and you can come to a knowledge of the truth, but you've got to put some effort into it. And then, having read the Word, be not just a hearer of the Word, but a doer of the Word as well. What good's it going to do if you learn all about the Bible but never do it? James chapter 1 and verse 22, "Be ye doers of the Word, and not hearers only, being deceiving your own selves." So if you're here tonight, not only learn the will of God, not only learn what it is He wants by turning to these inspired Scriptures which spiritual men gave us, listen to what these spiritual men wrote. Read it and understand it. And then put it into practice. If you're here tonight and you're not a member of the church, you need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. John 3, verse 16. Repent of your sins. Luke 13, verse 3. Confess Christ verbally with your mouth. Romans 10, verse 10. And then be baptized, immersed in water, to have your sins remitted, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. When you're baptized at that moment, that's when God up in heaven takes the blood of Christ and washes your sins away with His blood. If you're here and you've never taken these steps of salvation, now's the time for you to do that, this very night. Or if you've done this but you've fallen away, you become a backslider, you can come back tonight before it's too late. If we can help you get right with God, we invite you to come while we stand and sing this song.